would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. We have, over the last several weeks, been looking at the life, the ministry of John the Baptist. And we will, with this morning's message, conclude that study. Because we hear and read about John and the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and then it is, we don't hear very much about him, and then there's just a couple little snapshots that were given of his life and ministry. And as we come to this passage in chapter 11, it's not the last we hear of John the Baptist, because there is, you know, his death, and we will look at that as part of our message this morning. And I think it's pretty clear that, you know, even as we look and listen to the life and the ministry of John the Baptist, what we're really doing is we're seeing how he shines the light. He shines the Word of God, the his ministry on the ministry that follows him. And of course, that is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question or the sermon title is His Puzzling Inquiry. And yet I think on a certain level, it's not really that puzzling at all. And we will talk a little bit about, was John really not sure? Was he raising this question for another reason? And we will, I think we'll lean toward one of those two directions as far as why Jesus sends, or John the Baptist sends, these disciples. But I don't know that we can definitively say it was a moment of weakness or whether it was a teaching opportunity. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Just a brief prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Scriptures. We pray that we would read them with profit, that we would understand what they're supposed to teach us. We would understand how they might reprove us, how they might correct us and establish us in the way that we should go. And so, Lord, we pray that you would equip us, that we might be men and women, boys and girls of yours, in service to your kingdom, in the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11:1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. For he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow journeyers with me, as John Bunyan says to the celestial city, here we go through life. We are faced with the teachings of Scripture, the experiences that we face, some hard, difficult, some blessings and provisions that we rejoice and give thanks for. And this morning we look at this passage as it speaks of John the Baptist and an event that takes place toward the end of his life. And I think there's an aspect here worth our contemplation, and that is, if we're right that this is taking place shortly before the death of John the Baptist. In fact, we read about that whole affair in chapter 14, where at Herod's birthday party, Herodias' daughter dances and pleases the crowd and pleases King Herod. And in a weak moment, he says, "On oath, I will give you anything you ask, up to half my kingdom." Well, what does she do? She consults with her mother. Her mother says, "This is my chance. I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And although Herod didn't want to do it, he, in some respects, appreciated John the Baptist, even complied with a number of the things that he taught and in his teaching, yet he granted this request. And so it is that we have this snapshot, as it were, of the end of the life of John the Baptist. We see similar impassioned pleas from the Apostle Paul and Acts chapter 20, as he speaks to the Ephesian elders and says to them, "You will see my face no more. So here's this final, what you have to know." Take the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 20. He says, "I know that the time of my decease is at hand." In other words, I know that my walk on earth is almost done. And there becomes a crispness. There becomes an earnestness that arises to the surface. And I think there is some of that as the ministry of Christ progresses to the end of his ministry. As we see here, as he reflects on the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. So we will see that the Lord Jesus defends John the Baptist's role and work in the history of redemption. And of course, that's where we started our series, right? On John's, the man and his ministry, the role that he played. And we saw his insights that Jesus was the Christ, that he would give the Spirit of promise, that he was the Lamb of God who would lay down his life. Last week, we heard those hard words, and is John's message, is John's ministry different than anyone else's? And I would say no. He says, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." And that's a command to me, to you, to all of us. Not that we can by any means merit our eternal destiny, no. But because of the degree and the depth of our commitment to the God of grace. Love Him, live for Him, seek Him with your whole heart. Well, this morning, the puzzling inquiry And chapter 11 sets it up this way, right in the middle of Jesus' teaching. He says, "Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." And then we're told about this inquiry. "And when John had heard in prison," he was imprisoned because he told Herod it was wrong for him to take for wife his sister, his brother's wife. And he imprisoned him because of that. "When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And I think that on in response to that, you know, we have to wonder and ponder maybe just a little bit. If we say John doubted, he was uncertain, is he taking his eye off the prize? Is he losing perspective? That this keen awareness. You know, it was he who said, "You know, I was told that when I see the Spirit descend and come to rest upon one, that that one's the Christ." Did he forget about that? Or are we saying that this is some lack of knowledge or maybe human weakness, end of his life? He's trying to assure himself and be assertive? Perhaps. And you can read the commentators and they pick one side or the other. The other possibility is that John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus for their benefit, so that they could be the more confident of who Jesus is and who Jesus was. That he was, in fact, the Christ. In fact, what was John's purpose? Well, he had come to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He was still in the womb when Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, comes to for a visit, and the babe leaps in her womb in response to the Christ. Amazing. Witness, testimony to these things. John's purpose was to bear witness to Christ. If you look back to Isaiah chapter 40, that the mountains might be brought down, the low points might be lifted up, to make straight, to make smooth the way for the coming of the Lord. And of course, that was still happening, wasn't it? Those who were near, those who were with him, would understand these things. As did John. We saw that in John chapter 1. He says, "I must decrease, he must increase." I think it's pretty clear that if Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness, that we can be quite confident that John the Baptist was as well. And more so, he sealed his ministry, he sealed his service with his blood. And of course, as we come to Christ's response to these things, just listen to what Jesus says, verses 4 and following. "Jesus answered and said to them," this is John's disciples, right? "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." We're going to look for our, after our fellowship meal devotion, if I think if any of you aren't here, from Isaiah chapter 35. And that's the verses basically that Jesus is quoting. Of what it will be like when the Messiah comes. And of course, this is a witness to the fact that he is the Christ, that he is doing that which the Christ was commanded to do. Following this, the Lord Jesus speaks some pretty bold and clear words about the ministry, the role of John the Baptist. He has high praise for his work and for his role in the history of redemption. Verses 7 through 9, he poses that question. What did you go out to see? Why would any of you even want to go here and see John the Baptist? And he says, to see someone dressed in fine clothes? No, they're in king's palaces. To see a reed shaken in the wind? No. What did you go out to see? And Jesus then describes John the Baptist, his ministry, his work, his role in the unfolding of the plan of redemption. It says, yes, I say to you, a prophet and more than a prophet. For he is the one who fulfills what was written. And what was written? Well, in Isaiah chapter 40, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And he speaks these words of praise of John the Baptist. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. He adds that tale in there in verse 11, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I think he is there speaking of himself. He lays down his life, the Most High, the Most Great, the Eternal Son of God. Philippians chapter 2, humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Jesus is the one who has come and who would pay that price. Verse 12, for from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. But as the gospel writer John says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you are willing to receive it, he, that is John the Baptist, is Elijah. If you will, the expectation of national Israel for a deliverer, or think about the questions that take place in Matthew chapter 16 up in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus said, who men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, one of the answers is Elijah. Why Elijah? Well, if you look back to Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, I think it's verse 4. Now, let me find it in my notes here. Jesus shows himself to be Malachi 4, verse 5, actually, almost the very end of the last inspired prophet to speak in Old Testament. It says, behold, this is Malachi 4, verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So when Jesus is here identifying John the Baptist as that Elijah, he is answering that prophetic question that had lived on for generations. Think of Jesus on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, an Aramaic phrase meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the people, it was recorded there, say, oh, he's calling out for Elijah. Let us wait and see if Elijah will come to him. Why would they bring that up? Well, because they were thinking of that word, that prophecy of the coming of Elijah in the final days. So Jesus praises him like no other. And interestingly, there John the Baptist did the same thing for him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John saw. He directs the people to believe, to embrace the promise of grace and mercy. And of course, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy is answered in the final work, the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have Him have now not the promise of redemption in the future. No, they have the fulfillment of redemption in the present. That this is what Christ has done. In fact, our celebration this morning of the Lord's Supper is case in point. What do we do? We're putting our confidence in what Christ has done. His one sacrifice on the cross, credited to us for His sake. John the Baptist came, proclaimed the gospel, the coming Christ, the fulfillment of the all Old Testament prophecy. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, by prophecy of Zechariah, will be in the power and spirit of Elijah. Christ then carries on the discussion, and we see this almost always. You know, we're talking about John the Baptist, and yet what does the Lord Jesus do? But now He turns the focus to His hearers, to His readers, if you will. He says, verse 15, "But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what will you liken? Will I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions, saying, 'We play the flute for you, a happy song, and you did not dance. We play the dirge for you, we mourn to you, and you did not lament.'" What is Jesus doing here? Well, He's showing the fickle nature that is so typical of people in the world. John came, neither eating and drinking, and you said, "He has a demon. It's just not normal what he's doing." Verse 19, "The Son of Man came both eating and drinking, and you replied, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Here's the haunting phrase. "But wisdom is justified by her children." Wisdom has revealed herself, has clothed herself, if you will, with the written Word of God and testifies to the truth of these things. People are childish, they're fickle, they want, and they have no peace. They have no confidence in what they know or what they believe, and yet they persist in a callousness, a hard-heartedness to the truth and the words and the ways of God. There is often an insidious rejection of that which is right and true. You don't like the words. You don't like the one who speaks the words. And it's like Jesus in John chapter 8. He says, you say you're children of Abraham, but you're not acting like children of Abraham. The truth is, you're trying to kill me." Jesus says that if you were the children of Abraham, you would love to see my day. You would believe my words. You would obey my voice. You would follow my teaching. But it would not be. Wisdom has been revealed. It affords us the only hope, the confidence of sure knowledge, a stability. In fact, we're told that the ground on which we stand, the world in which we live, is unstable compared to the certainty, compared to the confidence that we can have in the written and the spoken word. And in spite of the fact that Satan and his evil cohorts will try to mislead and misguide and undermine your confidence in the truth, your trusting of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that you should trust more. You want to know what's right? Look to the Word. You want to know what's true? Look to the Word. You want to know how to live? Follow the way of your Master. Since then, as we read this morning, by the mercies of God, we offer ourselves to Him. At the moment of worship, surely, I would hope so. But more so throughout all the days of our lives. That we might know Him and love Him, that we might serve Him and do Him, what He says. Wisdom measures us by our response to the Word. Wisdom is justified by her children. That is to say, those who hear and believe, those who trust and obey, will find themselves supported and strengthened in that faith and hoping and trusting in God's truth. Just think of this. And will not be disappointed. Do you think that's true for the world? For the movie stars, for the big athletes, the big names, the big people? Not at all. Because they don't know the God who made them. They don't know that they are to be servants in giving and loving and trusting in the God who has sent His Son into the world. Might it be that as we draw near the table this morning, we have our eyes, our hearts, our reliance upon the promises of grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give our thanks to You. We bless Your name. O Lord, You have called us out of darkness and brought us to Yourself. O Lord, help us to trust and rely upon You. We thank You for each other. We thank You that we share this bond, that we all look to the same source for true food and true drink, because that source is You. That grace has come into the world in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We ask and pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.